Thank you, Dan and Jen. And Jen, I'm sorry your mic wasn't working. Join the club as we struggle through our sound difficulties, but we appreciate the ministry given to the Lord. We are looking at the 23rd Psalm, a very important psalm, a very significant psalm, probably the best loved of all of the 150 psalms. And as we look at this, it's a reflection on what God is saying to us, what God wants us to understand about the Lord being our shepherd. It was written by David. David, the shepherd king, who as a boy stayed with his sheep out in the fields. And like all shepherds, he became a very smelly companion of sheep. But in that, he grew to love his sheep and was willing many times to lay down his life to protect his sheep. And one day, as he was musing on God's goodness and God's mercy, he was perhaps strumming on his harp. He began to sing to the Lord that the Lord is my shepherd. That psalm has become the most loved of all of them. It is used in just about every funeral service, and though it is, and it is meaningful, it's not our purpose to have funeral services while we look at this. But the 23rd Psalm was not written for the dead. It was written for the living. And it was written for us that we could appreciate God, our Heavenly Father, and what He has provided for us and how He does watch over and keep us. And so as we begin this series, we want to review and just let you know, last week we took the first phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, and emphasized the possessiveness of that, that David had bragging rights about the Lord being his shepherd. And that's part of the gist of this psalm, that we might enter in and realize all that God has given us, and we might be proud of the Lord as our shepherd. Would you join me this morning as we say the 23rd Psalm together? It is up on the overhead for you, and we're going to say it with our lisp in the King James, because that's the way most of us memorized it. And if you memorized it in some other fashion, you may follow along in NIV or New English Bible or something else. But we'll do this together. Join me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the Lord bless you as you've read His Word. Some of you are anxious to note, last week I offered $10 to any child under 12 years of age that could come to the platform after the service and without any mistake, without missing a word, quote the entire 23rd Psalm. I lost $30 last week. And now I should make an offer. I'm not making the offer, but I should make the offer for the adults. That any adult over 40 years old that would come up here and quote the 23rd Psalm in front of you without missing a beat or skipping a word should be given $1 million. But I won't, because I don't have it to give. But the Lord's blessings are far more rich than anything that we could receive as a gift. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we love You because You first loved us. And we rejoice in You today, in Your shepherd care. That You love us with an everlasting love that will never die, never cease, and never be put off. And You will never fail to be there with us, to walk with us when we're troubled, to pick us up when we fall, to feed us when we're hungry, to quiet us when we're tossed by the tempest. So, Lord, this morning as we look at this important psalm, we ask that You would open our eyes and that we might behold wonderful things out of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you all hear me okay? Okay. We are living in the 21st century. This psalm was written somewhere around 1000 BC. And yet its truths do not change. Its value for us is eternal. And should the Lord tarry another 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, the 23rd psalm will still be as valuable to the child of God as $1,000,000. For it is God's guarantee to each one of us that we are under His shepherd care, under His never-failing eye of observation and rescue, that nothing in this world could ever happen that God would not be aware of it before, during, and after. God wants us to know that He is the Good Shepherd. But living in the 21st century and living in the United States of America has dulled our senses. We don't understand what was written 3 millennia ago. When David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Immediately, our 21st century minds begin to roll onto all of our wants. And we immediately think of getting rather than what was intended in the original version of this, which would be in Hebrew. If you were to take your Bible and could read Hebrew, or if you would do a study of the word want in the Old Testament in the Hebrew version, you would find that it has a larger meaning than becomes evident to us in our English language. For instance, in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 5, God is talking about the creation. He's talking about the flood that came on the earth and God renewing the earth. And as the flood came, and it was there for 40 days and 40 nights, and the waters began to subside, God used the word want. The waters decreased gradually. It's the same word that's used in the 23rd Psalm. In Genesis 18:28, the same idea is true when Abraham is praying for Sodom and Gomorrah and begging for the life of the people in that city. And he uses that same word and he said, "Lord, if there were just 5, or more literally, if there lacked only 5 of 50 people, would you spare the city?" And again, in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 18, Moses is dealing with the manna that God has provided for the people of Israel, giving them all that they need. And of course, we know that they did not gather manna on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday for them. But God said, "You'll give it a double supply on Friday preceding every Sabbath. And as you gather, whether you gather much or gather little, no family would have any lack or any want." Same word as the 23rd Psalm. And then in 1 Kings 17, we read concerning the old lady, I should call her the widow. We assume that she was an older lady. And the prophet came to her and said, "Would you feed me and take care of me during this time of famine?" And she said, "Sir, I don't have enough. I don't have what I need to survive alone. My son and I are about to make our last little bit of porridge. And then we're going to die." And the prophet said, "If you will give that to the Lord, I guarantee you that during this time of famine, the cruse of oil will never lack, will never diminish, will never fade away." And you know the rest of the story. God fulfilled His promises. All of that to help us understand the word, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." not talking about all of our wishes and all of our aspirations and all of our dreams of things that we'd like to have, but God saying, you will never be without enough. That God will always have an abundant supply for you and for me. You see, the psalm is not about a guaranteed financial success. It's not a seminar about prosperity. It's about God and His guarantee to you that He is with you and He will never fail you. Some of the notions of this I've outlined for you in the next slide, and that is that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and the rest of the psalm is really a conclusion to that. Each one modifies what he is saying here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want for provision because He leads me in good green pastures. I shall not want for refreshment, for He leads me beside the still waters. I shall not want for strength, for He restores my soul. I shall not want for direction, for He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I shall not want for company, for He is always with me. I shall not fear for enemies, for Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. I shall not fear for tomorrow, because You have prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I shall not fear rejection, for You have anointed my head with oil. And finally, I will not fear of being cheated, because my cup surely is running over. This is what God wants us to understand about His provision for us, that God is certainly looking after us, watching over us, and caring for us in everything that we do. I want you this morning to reflect on two aspects of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The first thing I want us to see is there are some confusions about the Lord as my shepherd. There is confusion about wants and wishes. Look at this carefully with me. First of all, there's confusion in our society about wants, about our wants. Sometimes we have the idea that the Lord is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that means I will never need anything. Or if I can put it into the current of our day, I will get everything that I want. The Lord is my shepherd, I will get everything that I want is not the intended purpose of this psalm. That Western worldview, that United States prosperity doctrine is not the doctrine of Scripture. And even though McDonald's wants you to know that you deserve a break today, God wants you to know that that's not the intent of this psalm. Even though the advertising and media would like you to know that you deserve something better, so go out and get it today, that is not the intent of this psalm. It's not an intent for God to say, you will never have anything lacking in your life. That is, you will have everything you ever want if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, that's not true. It's absolutely not true. Therefore, cannot be the meaning of this. So don't be confused by that. The second thing is confusing is that people think there are no troubles for those that belong to the Lord as their shepherd. Was David saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I'll want no good thing, and I will be exempt from all troubles? That is not what he's saying, because David was a man filled with troubles. Even though the Lord did great and mighty things for him and with him and through him, there was a man that suffered privation. There was a man that whose whole family and his whole nation turned against him, and he was on the lam. He was running for much of his life before he became the king. And so we find in some of the Psalms David lamenting the fact that the wicked seem to prosper. And there are people that are persecuting his souls, and he knows trouble. And so it is with the whole Bible of all men of God. We know that they suffered. Jeremiah was put down into a stinking well, into muck and mire up to his shoulders, and he couldn't get out, and God had to deliver him. But in that, God was with him. We see Job, who went through the trials of probably the worst trials that any man could go through. He lost his family in one day, lost his riches in one day, lost everything that was valuable to him. All of the wants of the human heart were gone in a moment. The only thing that remained behind was his wife. And we could sell her for a bag of beans. You know what her advice to him was? My dear husband, I love you so much. Why don't you curse God and die? so I can marry somebody else and have the prosperity that I want. But Job refused to do so. He said, though the Lord my shepherd would slay me, yet will I trust Him. I will serve Him till the day I die. So David did not mean that we were exempt from trials. You think of John the Baptist. What a man of God. Jesus said there was no one like John the Baptist that ever walked the face of the earth. And yet John the Baptist was taken into prison and then he was beheaded. There was trouble for him. But the Lord was still his shepherd. The Apostle Paul was a man of God, used of God to write most of the New Testament. And yet he was one who was thrown in and out of prison. And you list with him all of those things that he went through. In 2 Corinthians, he lists them all. Shipwreck and beaten and stoned and left for dead. On and on and on the list goes. And yet he says, the Lord is my shepherd. This morning you may be going through some difficult circumstances. And when you read this part of the psalm, the Lord wants you to know that He has never guaranteed that we should be exempt from trouble. As a matter of fact, Scripture says, man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. The psalmist says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I can guarantee that when you die and stand before the Lord and look back on your life, you will be able to review it and say, the Lord never failed. A few years ago, I had gone through some very difficult times and I began to become very negative about God's loving care for me. And so I took a little magnetic logo that I found and it said, Jesus never failed. And I put that on my desk, and that little magnetic sign for 8 years reminded me every day and every time I sat at my desk that God has never failed. Has God failed you? Are you one that looks at the 23rd Psalm with skepticism and say, I shall not want, but look at my circumstance, look at my situation, I've got all kinds of trouble. And God says, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I will be with you in the trouble. The third thing that's a confusion to many people is that they think that this is a health and wealth doctrine, that God has promised that we shall never, ever lack enough finances. And there are gospel preachers that get on the television, get on the radio, and proclaim that if you believe the Lord and you have enough faith, you can have everything that you want, including the Lincoln Continental or the Lexus or the fancy car and the house that you want. That's not God's intent here. God wants us to know that He cares about us, but God is not a Santa Claus in this. God is not the goose that laid the golden egg. God is not just one who gives to us. In fact, Scripture warns us about that kind of greediness. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus had compassion on him, said he loved him. He said, almost you're ready to follow me and be my disciple, but one thing you lack. He said, what's that? The Lord said, sell everything that you have. Give up all those things that you count so valuable. The young man went away sorrowful because he couldn't do it. He thought the Lord being his shepherd was that God was going to give him everything that he ever longed for. There's a second confusion over this. It's not just my wants, but my wishes. There's a wonderful little book called A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. This is a shepherd who writes a book about that good shepherd, and he illustrates it with his own life. And I want to read you about one of his sheep that misunderstood the care of the good shepherd. Once I owned a ewe whose conduct exactly typified this sort of person. She was one who was the most attractive among the sheep that I've ever had. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution, an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean and her eyes well set and bright. Good character of a beautiful woman, huh? Eyes well set. She bore sturdy limbs and matured rapidly. In spite of all these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontented, and a fence crawler. This one ewe produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of my flock combined. No matter what field or pasture the sheep were in, she would search along the fences and shoreline, for we lived next to the sea, looking for a loophole she could crawl through and start to feed on the other side. It is not that she lacked for pasture. My fields were the joy and delight of every sheep. No sheep in the district had better grazing. But Mrs. Gadabout, as I began to call her, she was simply never contented with things as they were. Often when she had forced her way through some spot in the fence and found her way around the end of a wire at low tide, she would end up feeding on bare, brown, burned-up pasture of the most inferior sort. But she never learned her lesson and continued to crawl from fence to fence time after time. Now, it would have been bad enough if she were the only one who would do this, but it was a significant problem to find that she had little lambs and taught them the same tricks. And they simply followed her example, and soon they were all skilled at escaping the shepherd's care. Even worse, however, was the example she set for other sheep. In a short time, she began to lead others astray through the same holes and over the same dangerous ground. After putting up with her perverseness for a summer, I finally came to a conclusion that to save the rest of the flock from becoming unsettled, she would have to go. I could not allow one obstinate, discontented ewe to ruin the whole ranch operation. It was a difficult decision to make, for I loved her in the same way I loved the rest of the flock. But one morning, I took the killing knife in my hand and butchered her. She was a sheep who, in spite of all that I had done to give her, gave her the very best. She wanted something else. God is not in the business of granting us wishes. Mrs. Gadabout was a dissatisfied sheep. She always wanted more. The danger for us in our culture is that we fall into the same category. No matter what God gives us, no matter how much He gives us, we still grumble and complain that we want more. In a couple days, we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving. And as we gather around the table, we are to be thankful. But I'm afraid there are many Christian families that gather around the table and say a quick and hurried Thanksgiving prayer to the Lord and think that that's all they need to do. They are a thankless sort. And then 30 days later comes Christmas, and we've got our wish list, and we start to put these things before people. We don't have enough. We need more. And on the list goes. I grew up, and I shared that with you on a number of occasions, in a family of 6 kids, 2 parents. Dad was often on strike or laid off. It was either feast or famine, and there were times when we had a bountiful harvest around our table, and there were times when Christmas was just fabulous. I remember one Christmas. We had made our list. Dad was working the steady job and working 14 hours a day, 7 days a week, so we knew it was going to be a wonderful Christmas, and we made our wish list. All of the things that we ever wanted, and back then, these are the olden days, folks, we got all of our wish lists from the Sears catalog. Remember those days? Oh, man, looking through there and seeing the trains and the bikes and all the other things. And we put it down. Now, my mom and dad had a pattern for Christmas. That was, we always opened our gifts on Christmas Eve. But this particular Christmas, they decided make it Christmas morning. So we had to sleep the whole night waiting for our wish list to be fulfilled. And I remember we were upstairs on the second floor, and there were little grates for heating that we could open up and peek down in the living room. And I remember doing that and looking down and going, whoa! For the whole living room was filled with gifts. And Mom and Dad didn't wrap gifts. They just came in the middle of the night and put them all out. And the morning came, and we snuck down the stairs about 6 o'clock, or maybe it was 4 o'clock in the morning. I don't know. And Mom and Dad just held us up and said, just wait, just wait. Hold off. We want you to all walk in together. So we walked in together. and our mouths dropped open. We looked immediately at the thing we had wished for. There it was. I'll never forget that Christmas. But there was another Christmas. It was later in life, and I was in high school, and Dad was on strike or laid off again. And this time, there was no money for presents, and Mom and Dad sat us down and said, "We don't have money for Christmas this year. And so we're not going to ask for anything. We're not going to collect a wish list. And we're going to ask you as we do. We are going to make all the gifts for Christmas this year. Everything that we give to you and to anyone else will be handmade. And all that you give to someone will be handmade." Which was the better of those two Christmases? Well, I have pleasant memories of that wonderful, bountiful Christmas. But I even have better memories of the Christmas where I lacked and we didn't have money. Because there was a joy in making gifts and giving them to other people. And I remember my mother made suet pudding. Anybody ever had suet pudding? My sympathies. No, it was very good. And she gave that out all over the church and to all of our relatives. And that was a very, very special treat as we remembered God's goodness. See, the danger of Thanksgiving is that we forget about God's goodness and we aspire for more. We say, "Thank you, Lord, for all that you've given me. And Lord, this year I pray that you would do more." God's intent and purpose in Thanksgivings is that we might be thankful for all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And that we would remember in all of those things, God still is our good shepherd, and that He still promises you will never lack enough to live on. We went through hard times as a poor family. There were times I walked to school. Oh, here goes the sob story. And my kids love to hear it because they laugh at it. They don't think it's true. But I walked to school with flapping soles on my shoes. Dad would spend the evening gluing those and putting them under the kitchen table so that they'd be weighted down. And I remember getting up and trying to put my foot in that and walking stiffly to school. And then on the way, it would break open and it would go flop, flop, flop. I'll tell you, young people, that's kind of humiliating. Do you know how many girlfriends I lost because of that? None. I remember also going to school with patches on my pants. You think you're a yuppie today? We wanted to be yuppie back then, too. And we had jeans, but Mom said when she first got jeans from the thrift shop or Salvation Army or a gift from somebody in the church, when we had those jeans, she said, "If you play in those and put a hole in the knee, you are going to wear patches until the next time to get jeans." And I remember that first time playing football, and I ripped my jeans. The next school day, I had to go with a big patch over my knee. But I look back on those days, and I don't hate Mom and Dad for being poor. Because Mom and Dad were not poor. They were rich. And they gave us an inheritance of believing that God would never fail. It's worth more to me than $1 million. Because without the privations, without those momentary lapses in all that we wish for, I would never know that God promises to always be with us. Our family has survived, and God has blessed as my parents go into their retirement. Oh, I can't tell you all that, but they're still poor. And yet the Lord has provided everything that they need. God wants us to get away from the confusion about the 23rd Psalm and get out of the 21st century me-ism and monetary bless-me society. He wants us to stop comparing with greener pastures and looking at the Joneses across the street or looking at the television and believing you actually have to have those products to be happy. And finally, there's that feeling of being cheated because we don't have as much as somebody else. Someone says your cup is either half full or half empty, but it depends on your heart and whether it's full or empty. The second thing we want to look at and see in the 23rd Psalm is not just the confusion, but we want to look at the clarification of the issues. As God lays it before us, God wants to clarify some things about this you shall not want. First of all, He wants us to be clear about the fact that what He's talking about is contentment. The same author who talks about Mrs. Gadabout is also has a chapter about a selfish shepherd. He said next to him in the shepherd fields was a shepherd that didn't care about his sheep at all. As a matter of fact, that shepherd's fields were so awful that all the sheep stood along the fence row and stuck their noses through eating his grass. He said the shepherd didn't care about cleaning them up or dipping them so that the parasites would go away. But they were sick and they were wounded and they were hungry and they were starving for good things. And he says as he looks at those sheep, he thinks sometimes people get the idea that God may be like that. But the psalmist wants us to know that God is not like that. God is not like the bad shepherd that didn't care about the sheep, that just kind of consumed everything on himself, that only has sheep so that he can get more. God is concerned about his sheep because he wants us to understand that he loves us with an everlasting love. He has never ignored our needs. He has never treated us as though we didn't matter. He wants us to know that He's the guarantee of all that we ever need. And our every need will be supplied. The second aspect of contentment that He wants us to understand is that contentment comes from His constant care. The Apostle Paul writes concerning contentment in Philippians 4:11, and he says, I speak not in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I find myself to be content. In Hebrews 13:5, it says that we are to live without covetousness and to be content with such things as we have. And in Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes to the church and urges them to get away from this money madness. For the love of money is the root of all evil, and he urges us that godliness with contentment is great gain. See, God wants us to understand that there are those that will fear loss, and in fearing loss, they fail to find the Lord is their shepherd. There are those who will worry about tomorrow. And in worrying about tomorrow, they are saying, the Lord is not really my shepherd, and I'm not sure He can care for me. And there are those that will be obsessed with things and wanting more and more, and in so, they fail to let the Lord be their keeper and give them all they need. God wants us to understand the shepherd and his sheep. I have shared this story, and I want to conclude with that, because it was such a powerful illustration in my life. Back to my parents. There was a day when there was nothing in the house to eat. And literally nothing in the house to eat. You go home today, you're going to go to the cupboards and look around. You say, Mom, there's nothing to eat. Or to the husband, there's nothing to eat. But you don't really mean that. You mean there's nothing you want to eat. In our house, the cupboards were bare. Dad had been on strike for 6 weeks or more. There was no income. We had spent everything on the food. We had eaten our last meal. We got up in the morning and Mom said, kids, I really don't have anything. We don't have a can of soup to open. And then she remembered George Mueller and how he funded his orphanages by prayer and believing God to supply every need. And so she sat with us at the table and said, kids, I've never been in a situation like this, but the Lord loves us and He will never let us go. And so we're going to pray that God would provide food. And so we bowed our heads and we prayed and we held hands. As we prayed around the table, she said, Dear Lord, we know that You love us and You promised never to leave us or forsake us and that You'll supply our every need. And this morning, Lord, I have no food for my children. And I ask that You would supply. In Jesus' name, amen. There was silence. She waited for a knock at the door. She waited for the telephone to ring. Nothing happened. And so she went to the cupboards again and she searched and she said, well, let's just pray again. We've got to trust God. We have no other way. And again, mom prayed, and you could hear the heartbreak of a mom with six kids, dad off trying to find a job, not even bread to eat. Mom poured her heart out and said, Lord, David said in the Psalms, I've been young and I've been old, and I have never seen God's people begging bread. Lord, today we are begging for your bread. In Jesus' name. Amen. Mom was just about to tell us that we had to go out and play and hope that food would come by lunchtime, and she said, Lord, I don't know why, but you haven't provided. She went again to the cupboard, and I remember the cupboard that she reached up to. It was an upper cupboard. She had been there before, and she opened it up. There was a loaf of bread. What was amazing to us was it was a new loaf of bread. It wasn't old and it wasn't stale. And if I remember the story right, it was Wonder Bread. And mom was shocked and we were shocked. And we stood there and she wept and gave thanks to God for the toast that we could have without butter. See, the 23rd Psalm is not about prosperity. It's about the loving care of your Heavenly Father in the times of trial and difficulty, where God will be faithful to you and to me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, worry, or fear that I won't have all I need. I close with the words of a song that's meant a lot to me through the years. It's an old song. We're not going to sing it because you're not old. And it goes like this. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. And that final, that second verse I really like. Every day the Lord himself is with me, with a special mercy for each hour. In my cares he'll gladly share and help me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Would you allow him this morning to draw you near to his heart, that you might find him as the Good Shepherd? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in our affluent society, we have often pushed you away as the shepherd who provides for us. And we have found other means. We have used credit cards. We have used our own ingenuity. We've often spent more than we have rather than waiting on you. And so we ask, Lord, this morning as we look to you as our shepherd, that you would teach us to draw near, that you would teach us to lean on your loving care, and that we would never doubt, never fear, that you are the Good Shepherd and you care for your sheep. Bless your word now to our hearts. Teach us to be thankful in everything. We ask in Jesus' name.